Amen. Thank you, young people. All the little people are heading out. All the big people are turning to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I'm so thankful we have so many little kids in our church. It's a blessing to see them. A church that doesn't have children is a church that's dying. Someone says, does it bother you when a kid cries in the service? No. I've preached at nursing homes. There's just very little you can throw at me that I'm not already weathered to. Sometimes I think people think that I see everything that happens when I'm preaching. Normally I don't. I'm so focused on what I'm trying to communicate that many times I'm not even distracted. Someone says, did you see that? A Christian will say, did you see that? What happened in the service? I'm like, no, I didn't even see it. So I'm like that horse with blinders on. Sometimes it does, like when there's a bird in here. Now that bothers me, right? We think we've got that situation solved, all right? Our goal was to have that solved before Resurrection Sunday, and I hope we have. We found a number of culprit areas, I guess, or weak areas in our defenses here in the gym, and we fortified them, so hopefully we won't have that anymore. Revelation chapter 6. Now, what has been a wonderful study as we've been going through the book of Revelation was the worship that we saw in Revelation 4 and 5. But Revelation and the worship seen in Revelation 4 and 5 is really preparation for the wrath that is described in Revelation 6 through 19. Now, it seems strange to most Christians that worship and judgment should go together. In fact, I would say in our modern Christian mindset, we have a hard time reconciling both of those. However, the reason that we have a hard time reconciling those is because we do not fully understand the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. The God of heaven is a long-suffering God, but eventually he must judge sin and vindicate his servants. What we are going to look at and what begins in this chapter is what is considered the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 speaks to this where it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we call this the abomination of desolation. And so what we realize is the 70th week of Daniel is a one-week period. It's the 70th week. That week is represented by 7 years. Each day is a year. So it's a seven-year period of which God defines the middle point of that, 3.5 years in the middle of that week, or in the middle of those years, the Antichrist is going to break his treaty with Israel. And he's going to desecrate the temple, if you will, or desecrate their worship, and their worship will cease. This period of time, the seven-year period of time, we call the tribulation. If you look at verse number, it's called the tribulation, and not verse, but chapters. This covers chapters 6 through 19. The seven-year period begins with the signing of a peace agreement with the world dictator, the Antichrist, and will end with Christ's return to the earth to judge evil and establish his millennial kingdom. So it begins with the signing of the peace treaty by the Antichrist, and really we should say this, and the world leaders of that day, because they will surrender their sovereignty to the Antichrist as the world leader. And it will end when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the seven-year period to establish the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. Revelation 6 through 19 is divided into thirds. Revelation 6 through 9, we see the seven seal and the seven trumpet judgments. Revelation 10 through 14, we see the events of the middle period of the tribulation. So when we get to chapter 10 through chapter 14, God pauses in the judgments that are sequential, and he begins to describe what is going to take place right here in the middle of this seven-year period. There is the significance of this middle period is because the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel, become their persecutor instead of their protector. And so God describes what's taking place during that period of time. And then in Revelation chapter 15 through 19, we see the final seven judgments, which are the seven vial judgments or bowl judgments. Now, there's seven judgments that God does not allow John to describe, and those are the seven thunder judgments. These 14 action-packed chapters were written by John to be an encouragement to God's people in every age. These passages are not just prophecy that will come to be, but they teach us great theology and dramatically reveal the character of God and the principles of his kingdom. Let me just stop here and pause for a second and just talk about a few things that I think is very important for us to understand, especially in the crazy days in which we live and those that seem to be on the horizon. There are some who would try to say that we're in the midst of the tribulation period right now. Here is why that is not true and why I do not believe that. The tribulation period is a horrific period. Not just the last 3.5 years. I used to think when I would hear preaching on the tribulation and on Revelation, the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, I thought that because at the middle way of the tribulation, the Bible describes the last 3.5 years as the time of great tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. All of it is described as the time of Jacob's trouble, but there seems to be an emphasis on the last 3.5 years. I used to think that all of the judgments were just there in that last 3.5 years, but they're not. They're not as severe as the seven bowl or vial judgments. However, the trumpet and the seal judgments, they're not a walk in the park. When the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments take place, It will be a horrific time on this earth. In fact, the end of the sixth seal judgment brings about a period of time where men crawl into the caves and beg God to kill them. And so the whole seven-year period is punctuated by great, horrific judgments, the worst being reserved for the last 3.5 years. Another aspect of the tribulation that we have to understand is this, is that the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist, will be revealed. That means this, that if the Antichrist has not been revealed, and when I say revealed, it's not like we're like, well, you think it's so-and-so and I think it's so-and-so, but we really don't know. It's not speculatory. There's no wild speculation going on. The earth will know who he is. Right? That has not happened yet. As bad as COVID was, it wasn't the first horseman, all right? It wasn't the first horseman of Revelation. Because the son of perdition has not been revealed. We are not in the tribulation because the Antichrist is not known around the world. Now, could the Antichrist be alive right now? Sure. Could he be moving through the ranks? Sure. It seems like there's always been generations in Christians that have had this insatiable desire to try to point out the Antichrist. Can I say this? If we would focus more on living holy lives and winning people to Jesus Christ, we would please God more than trying to work the numbers of the Bible in some algorithm that would prove to us who the Antichrist was. You don't get any spiritual awards for being right on your speculation of the Antichrist. However, hearing well done from our Savior will have a lot to do with how we live this life and how we share the gospel. But there is this insatiable desire to know the future. I've said this even in this study. It amazes me the alarm in which we are at right now in Christianity when it comes to this desire to know the signs and the times. However, it amazes me as at the same time that urgency does not compute into obedience. We're living in an age where we are we are in a tizzy. We are whipped up emotionally about all of these things that could happen. And yet there is a complacency and a compromise taking place when it comes to just following the scriptures that we do know. Now, if you remember, as we began this book, and I'll remind us multiple times as we go through it, the key character of this book is God, specifically Jesus Christ. This study should not make our prophecy nerves tingle. What this book should do is help us fall in love with Jesus Christ more. And as we look at these judgments that are poured out upon the earth, we should stand back in awe as we realize that Jesus Christ is judging sin. And specifically, he's judging the nation of Israel, because it is titled and referenced as a time of Jacob's trouble. The whole world will feel the wrath of God, but it is directed towards the Jews. Another aspect of the tribulation that we have to realize is not only do we see the Antichrist revealed, not only do we realize that there will be judgments cast upon the earth of which we have, the likes of which we have never seen, but also I believe the Holy Spirit will be removed, and I believe that takes place through the pre-trib rapture of the church. That's a side note, but I do think it's worth mentioning. Another aspect we will see is this, is that the treaty will be signed, and these nations will be at peace with Israel in a way in which we have not experienced in 2,000 years. You say, well, what about the Abraham Accords that Trump signed? All right. Yeah, that's great. There's been other presidents who have signed peace treaties with Israel as well. By the way, let me just do a little side note here. Do you know signing a piece of paper in Middle Eastern customs means nothing? It means nothing. You know what means something in the Middle East is if you eat over it. If after you sign that treaty, then you break bread with them, that makes a treaty certified in the minds of a Middle Eastern person. Fascinating, we have one of the premier assassinations in the Middle East after an Egyptian president did that very thing with Israel, which I believe was previous to, right before World War II, which pushed us in that direction, my history's a little fuzzy there. But when a Middle Eastern country or a leader makes a covenant there to eat over it, if it has any teeth to it at all. Now, not all of the Middle East is following the old ancient customs. I get that. But I would say this, that this peace treaty that's signed by the Antichrist and really by proxy the world through him will be significant. We won't have to wonder which one it is, right? We won't have to wonder, well, I wonder if that peace treaty is the one, right? If you're living on the earth during that period of time, you will know. Another indicator of the tribulation will be the two witnesses that are sent. Now, if the peace treaty that was signed by President Trump, right, if that began the tribulation, then we're about 3.5 years into it, and there has not been any witnesses yet. And when I say witnesses, these are two Old Testament characters, we believe. One is Elijah. The other one is up for debate. I believe it's Enoch. I could be wrong. He's the only other guy that didn't die, right? Just a theory. Many people believe it's Moses, all right? Whoever it is, they're going to step on the scene with unbelievable spiritual power that has not been seen since the apostles and the first century Christianity. They're going to do miracles and wonders. We're going to see 144,000 Jews get saved, 12,000 from every tribe, and they're going to go out as missionaries and win an innumerable amount of people to Christ. There will be persecution like we've never seen. There will be Christians being killed at a rate that would dwarf the empire of Rome during the tribulation period. Okay, so there hasn't been any two witnesses, right? There isn't 144,000 Jews that's been saved. I think that would have probably come across our radar. We are seeing persecution, but not on the scale of Rome, and definitely not something that would dwarf what took place in the Empire of Rome. And so when you look at all of these evidences, friend, we are not in the tribulation. Now, what should alarm us is this. If something such as COVID could strike such fear in our hearts, what do you think is going to happen when God's wrath is poured out upon the earth, right? It's going to be a horrific time. The first thing we see in this passage is the cry of God's wrath manifested. And we see this with the seal judgments. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts as we jump into these verses and endeavor to rightly divide them. Pray that you would use these passages in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. These four horsemen have been rightly called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first horse we see here is the white horse. It says there in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and it went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, as we work through these verses and these chapters here in Revelation, I'm going to reference Matthew chapter 24. It's important for us to understand, and we've already mentioned this, but I want to bring it up again because I'm going to be using those passages. Matthew chapter 24 is many times taken out of context and used, and the verses there are used for pre-tribulation verses. I believe Matthew chapter 24 is speaking of the tribulation period, and it's written to the Jews. And so therefore, as we go through these chapters here in Revelation, these judgment chapters, chapters of the tribulation, we will see a perfect alignment with what is spoken about in Matthew chapter 24. Because Matthew chapter 24 is not talking about the earth before the tribulation. It's talking about the earth during the tribulation. And so, as we look at this first horse and this first horseman, bring our attention to Matthew 24, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?'" And so we're talking about here his coming, which would be his second coming, not the rapture. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you.'" Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Now some, when they have looked at this first horseman, they have likened him to the conquering Christ, but only because of the similarity of the white horse. And we're talking about Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, when Jesus Christ is returning on a white charger. However, they're confused. That's an errant view of this horseman. This is a seal judgment of the tribulation. We have to understand the schedule of the tribulation. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, it speaks to this. And it says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. A prince shall come." Now, when you're looking at Daniel, it can be confusing. I believe that some of the references to the prince is actually talking about a governmental leader that is going to be and is referenced. And sometimes the Antichrist is referenced as well. But here's what we know. We know that this, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to conquer with peace at first. The Antichrist resembles Christ so much that even the Jews will believe that he is the Messiah. They will look at him and they will believe that he is the one that's coming to establish a kingdom. Now remember this, and this is fascinating. The Jews are not looking for someone who is divine. That blows my mind, because I think that's clearly taught even through the Old Testament scriptures. They're literally just looking for someone who will lead them to political freedom, who will reestablish them as a world power. And I shouldn't say a world power, but the world power. Because Satan has blinded their minds. They're going to accept the Antichrist as that Messiah. In John chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus Christ said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there shall be come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This great deceiver will come as a peaceful leader. He's going to be holding a bow, but there will be no arrows. Our Lord's weapon is a sword. We see that in Revelation chapter 19. So we see these 3.5 years of peace. His crown is the Greek word Stephanos, which is the conquering crown. However, the crown that Jesus Christ wears in Revelation 19 is the diadem, which is the kingly crown. The Antichrist could never wear the diadem, for it alone belongs to the Son of God. And so this first horse is not the second coming of Christ. It's not the second advent. It's the tribulation. What is it that he's doing? He's going forth and he's conquering. He's going to conquer in peace. Halfway through the tribulation, he's going to conquer in bloodshed. But the world is going to swoon to him. The world is going to accept him as their leader. The second horse we see is the red horse. And it says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Matthew 24 and verse 6 says it this way, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The Antichrist promises peace, but only for a short time. He quickly trades his bow for a sword in the second seal. And judgment begins, and it is war. The color red is often associated with terror and death. We see that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, where the dragon is described as the red dragon. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3, the beast is described as the red beast. Red is a picture of excessive bloodshed. War has been on the earth since Cain and Abel. And so we see war, and we have war today, but it will pale in comparison to the war of that day. God is not responsible for the wicked, lawless deeds of men, but he is ultimately in control. And God is going to use the wickedness of the Antichrist and his desires to destroy, and he's going to allow the Antichrist to be unleashed on the earth in this second judgment, this red horse. We've got a couple minutes. Keep going here. Verses 5 and 6, it says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7 says this, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. That's the red horse. And there shall be famines. I believe that's the black horse. The color black is often connected with famine. Famine and war go together. A shortage of food will always drive up the price of food and cause the government to ration what is left. To eat bread by weight is a Jewish phrase that food had become scarce. When they begin to measure it out, this many measures for a penny and that many measures for a penny. That was a Jewish way of describing the severity of a famine. A penny was a day's wage. It was a Roman denarius. Under a normal economy, a penny could buy 8 to 12 measures of wheat and even more barley because it was a lesser grain. As the third horseman is sent forth, we see that a day's wage could only support the daily needs of one person. One penny for a measure of wheat, one meal. One penny for three measures of barley, three meals. During the tribulation, a man will work all day just to secure enough food for himself, and there will be nothing left for his family. There would be no money for oil and wine. These would become non-essentials in such a famine. Famine is the inevitable aftermath of war and will be a major cause of death during the tribulation period. What's the next horse we see? It's the pale green horse. Verse number 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. I want to read for you Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. Isn't it amazing how these are corresponding? Listen to this. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The color of a corpse. And the rider is named Death. The same word is used of vegetation in Mark chapter 6 and verse 39. Hell follows him. This is Hades. The grave follows death. The other riders are not named, but here the rider is personified and called Death, and his cohorts are called Hades. Many believe that speaks of some horrible pestilence which will follow war and famine. A quarter of the earth will be inflicted with death. A quarter of the earth. Pestilence, the sword, hunger, the beast of the earth. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 21 says this, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem." Get this. "The sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast." God's going to let loose with this pale green horse, and there will be sword and hunger and death, and the beast of the earth will be released. If you think about a quarter of the earth right now, the estimates are that there's 8 billion people on the earth. So we're talking about this could easily be 2 billion people die. 2 billion people. That's horrifically significant. This is what the beginning of the tribulation period is going to look like. This is just the seal judgments. This is just the first four horsemen. We have not experienced anything like this yet. What should be our motivation when we read these things? How should we internalize these things? Well, first, I believe that it is written for us to be encouraged. Why? God is in control. And not only is God in control, but His plan, His will, is being perfectly executed on this earth. That when we study these end times, we are not to be consumed with fear, but it should encourage our faith that God knows exactly what's going to happen. That in His master plan, He has revealed to us many things that we can't even fully grasp. especially about the end times. But he knows, and that should be enough for our hearts. And that we are the object of his love. If you find yourself being filled with anxiety during these days, or even with the thought of looking at those days, just walk your fingers back to chapters 4 and 5 and bask in the worship before Jesus Christ. And I promise you, you'll come out of those chapters with a secure heart in who God is and how he loves us. I don't believe that the Christians will go through this. We're going to talk about that just in a second, not tonight, but as we continue on. And I believe there's some evidences even here that we'll see. But it's fascinating to me to see these judgments poured out upon the earth. And yet with all of this, the heart of man will rebel against God. You would think that after these judgments have poured forth upon the earth, 2 billion people are dead, that man would say, you know what, I think there's a book that talks about this. And there must be a God in heaven, and we should fall and repent. But no, that's not what's going to happen. The majority of the earth will rebel against God. So much so that at the end of the tribulation, they will take up swords and they will choose to fight against Jesus Christ as he returns. And Jesus Christ will slay them with the word of his mouth. You see, it's not really our environment that makes us a sinner. Because whether it's the environment of the tribulation, which is as bad as it can get, or whether it's the environment of the millennium, which is as good as it can get, or whether it's the garden of, whether it's the New Testament period with Jesus Christ walking on this earth and being the greatest expression of God, right? It doesn't matter where you put man. The heart of man wants to rebel against God. I'm thankful that we serve an omnipotent King. I'm going to end a little early this evening because we do have our missions budget to go through. But I hope that you'll take these, you'll read through these passages, and you'll allow them to be an encouragement to you. And be thankful that we have a God in control. Let me say this as I close. I do think it's fascinating that the beasts tell John, come and see. This is my personal opinion. I believe that we will watch this unfold. I believe that this is God's plan. This is God's will. God is glorified in this. And we will be spectators, and we will glorify God for what he is bringing forth upon the earth. John was encouraged to come and to see and to watch. And I believe we are representative there, and we will watch this as well. I could be wrong. We may be employed in things that are more important. That's up to God. But I have a feeling that we're going to watch this stuff unfold. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd use these verses and this passage in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that you would help us to consider and to live in the reality that you are in control and that nothing happens without your sovereign power. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to live this week for the things that matter, and that's serving you and sharing the gospel. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.